We are for the Old Testament reading. We are in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Children can appreciate this text more than adults because you have a wonderful imaginative capacity. And so as we're reading in Ezekiel 37, it might be adults, you can read along. Young ones, you can too. But you may want to just close your eyes and picture this. Ezekiel 37 and verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. Actually, the word is an earthquake sound. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath, or we could say no spirit, in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, and that's actually the spirit, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, or O spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, the spirit, came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And then the gospel according to Luke chapter 11, and verses 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Well, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, even as we have prayed, we ask that you would come by the Holy Spirit and transform us individually, as families, and as a church, more and more into the glorious image of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus Christ the Lord. And we confirm that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. I want to thank you. We have, for many years, I traveled and did conferences, and because we were raising six children, I could not have my wife with me. But now that all but one is outside of the home, Margaret and I are able to travel together, and we have had an absolutely delightful time with you. I am thrilled with what the Lord is doing in your midst. Not only wonderful to be back with Pastor Lowell and May and their delightful children, I have dubbed Titus von Beethoven, as I hear him practicing chords on the piano. But it's been a delight to be with them and with you. And I am so thrilled that as a mission church, you're starting another mission church. That's great. And as I was telling Pastor Ivy, as we, over the years, we had a building in Franklin Square, still do, a building that would hold about 190 people upstairs, and then in different places we could get 40 or 50 people for overflow. And our elders wisely said, they came to the point, they said, if we can't get everybody up in the sanctuary for worship, then we look to start a mission church. And so we were able to start five or six mission churches over the years. One of them had to fold up. But anyway, but it was our the line that we used is people would say, but we're going to lose people. We're going to lose officer material. And our line was, there's a corporate expression of in losing your life, you save it. And we always found after a period of what I call ecclesiastical postpartum depression, people would leave and you're tired with it. The Lord always brought back, like the widow's cruse of oil, always brought back people, and he'll do that too. So praise the Lord. And it's wonderful to be in Norfolk. You have some of the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets. I was reflecting, the only two times I'd ever been in the Norfolk area was once in the middle of the night when I was driving, coming from college, and driving a couple people to Salisbury, Maryland. So we were in the Delmarva Peninsula. And the other was, I believe, Margaret, it was 1978, was May of my second year in seminary. And at that time, I was in the church body, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, now part of the Presbyterian Church in America. And I was asked by a church in Chesapeake, Virginia, which is not far from you. Right, Jake? That's where you are. Jake was a pastor in Chesapeake, to preach in this church. And Margaret and I drove and drove and drove and drove on this Mother's Day weekend down the Delmarva Peninsula, right, all the way down Chesapeake. And we got to Chesapeake, Virginia for the service. And I was informed when I got to the church by the contingent of, they were looking for a pastor, and they were interested in me for a reason, I don't know. But they were looking for a pastor, and I was met by a contingent of the ladies. And they promptly told me they picked the hymns for the worship service. I said, Lord, this is not the place you're going to have me go. So it was an interesting Lord's Day, and we drove back. And anyway, but now I'm glad to be in the Chesapeake area under much happier circumstances than I was back then. So our honor to be here. Here's what I want to do tonight. Three-point outline. I want to get, and actually the last point's a conclusion, for which you'll be very thankful. I want to do some spiritual reprogramming with you, okay? So I want us to sort of rethink the way we usually think. You've been prepared for this, those of you who've been at the conference, but we'll bring it together tonight. Some spiritual reprogramming. And then second, I want to give you some pictures of what this reprogramming looks like down on the ground as the Lord works by the Holy Spirit. And then in the third place, because this text is a passage in Luke 11 about prayer, I think it's fitting that we end with a petition, okay? So we're doing some spiritual reprogramming, some pictures and the petition. What is our greatest need as a church? Well, it's not a facility. You actually have a very fine facility here, except for the acoustical tiles, but you've got a very fine facility here in an area. It's not better buildings, not better websites. It's not more money. It's not even more leadership. Although all of those things have benefits to them, the greatest need of the Christian church, and your greatest need, all of you, is the Holy Spirit. Now, that's why Jesus throws this curveball. He's been asked to pray, to teach by the disciples to how to pray. And he gives all of these things that you remember. And especially after giving us what for us is an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer, he emphasizes persistence in prayer. There are some people that say when you ask the Lord for something once, never ask it again or it's unbelief. I don't know how they fit that with this text, because Jesus said you're supposed to be asking with persistence. And he even says, ask, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and the one who keeps on seeking finds, and the one who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. And then he gives an illustration that you children can appreciate. Here is a daddy, a father, and his son asks for a fish. I don't know how many children really ask for fish, but that's what Jesus used and is an example here. And here is the child, and you children ask for a fish, and your daddy gives you a big snake. That just doesn't happen. You know, what a cruel daddy that is. And then Jesus cements all of this by giving another illustration. He said, what if that child asks for an egg? Now, that's a little bit more like it. Here's a breakfast egg, and you ask your mommy and your daddy for an egg, and your mommy, or in this case, your daddy, puts a scorpion. You know what a scorpion is, Doug? You know what a scorpion is? Yeah, sure it is. Do you know what a scorpion is? You do. Good. Well, you can tell me what it is later. But you don't want one. You get stung by a scorpion, and it hurts a lot, okay? Fathers don't do that. Then Jesus says, how much more? You know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will your heavenly Father give fish, eggs, the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And brothers and sisters, there's a lot in our circles who are petrified to pray like this. Oh, God forbid that we should sound like we're charismatics. Sound like a charismatic, folks. Pray as Jesus told us to do for the Holy Spirit, because he is our greatest need, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so that's just the introduction. Let's do the spiritual reprogramming. And in order to do the spiritual reprogramming, let me give you a little autobiography. And it'll give you some idea of what's in back of this conference, a small part of it. But if you don't get this, you individually and as families, as in a church, you're going to get inundated by the wickedness of our culture. If you don't grasp this, you're going to lapse into a de facto deism. There's a God out there someplace who wound out the clock of the universe and is working now, but I have no idea how he's doing it. And in fact, really deep down inside, I don't believe he's doing much of anything, because the world is so bad. And that's the way many professed Christians are in our land, and I don't want you to be like that. Okay, so let's do some spiritual reprogramming. As over the years I'm working through texts in the Scriptures, I'm asking myself, how do these things work out in practice? Wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Do you really believe that? It's interesting. That's in a context of church discipline. It applies in other areas. But Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, the Czech text that I read this morning, Paul says, Christ came and he preached peace to you who are near and to those who are far off. How did Christ come to Asia Minor? And then as you read further in the Scriptures, and this was one in particular that gripped me, in Ephesians and Colossians, you read of the wrath of God. Some translations that say that will come on the sons of disobedience. That's not what the text says. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. God is actively at work giving people over to their own sin and bringing punishment as a result. He's doing it. And then, in preaching through the book of Revelation, isn't it interesting how in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, if you don't repent, I am going to come and I'm going to take your candlestick out of your place. And he says to another church, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and I am going to slay my enemies with the breath of my mouth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will be with him. Do you really believe that? And singing the Psalms, in how many cases do you read of God coming and working in the midst of his people? In many, many cases, God comes to us in his steadfast love and in his power. And then I began to read more within the Reformed tradition. And especially as you read the material by John Calvin, theologian of the Holy Spirit par excellence, they emphasized when the Spirit comes, Christ comes into our midst. And just that very concept will alter everything about your worship. An example. You really believe the call to worship tonight? That says we've not come to a Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion, which is glory. We've come to the spirits of just people made perfect, those who have died in Christ before us and are in glory. We've come to innumerable angels in festal assembly. We've come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn whose name is written in heaven. And we've come to the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus. We're there. You believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, again, how are we with the Lord and the Lord with us when we're right here in Virginia Beach, Virginia? I don't know how to parse all of that. But I know that my puny mind is not the standard of what God tells us in his word. He says, I'm with you, and you are with me. Okay. Now, so that's just a little bit of spiritual reprogramming. And just remember, there's a couple of errors you can avoid in all this, okay? One error is the error, it's technically a hyperpreterism, but you don't have to know that, okay? And it basically says, Christ came back in A.D. 70, he judged Jerusalem, he came back then, and that's it. What a pathetic view that is of the return of Christ. This is all there is. The other view is called, it's a hyperfuturism. The only time Christ is going to come back is at the very last day when he comes again to judge the world, whether or not after a 1,000-year reign on the earth, when he's come to reign. Everything's future. The Bible teaches that Christ comes by the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's hallowed within the Reformed tradition. If you want to use a phrase for it, it is a coming in proximate ways, especially under the means of grace. The Lord comes as his word is preached. The Lord comes in the fellowship of the saints. Our fellowship is with the Son. Remember what Jesus says. You, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. When did we do it? When you visited your brothers in prison. When you clothed the naked. When you gave food to the hungry. Inasmuch as you did it to them, you did it to me. Do you believe that? That's exactly what Jesus means. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's what revival is. The Spirit comes, as in the book of Ezekiel, with tremendous power. And there's a more palpable sense of the Lord's presence and reality because he's really there. Sort of the difference between a cloudy day and a bright sunny day. I love Dr. Van Til from Westminster Seminary in his little book, Why I Believe in God. And he had a little statement. He said, we never experienced the tropical rains of revival where I was brought up in Holland, but the relative humidity was always very high. I like that. That sense of the Spirit's work in all things. Okay, so that's just a little bit of spiritual reprogramming. And for all of you, what that means is under the means of grace, be expectant. Jesus calls you to worship. Jesus ministers to you through the Word of God. Jesus comes and changes you by the Holy Spirit, and he sends you out with his blessing. My wife is a better theologian than I am. And we had it in Franklin Square. We'd get done our evening service. We'd be about 7:30. And this was like clockwork. Whenever this young man would come in, it would be about 7:30. We'd be right after the benediction. The door would open at the back, and a fellow would come in. His name was Philip. And Philip was a sweet boy who was not the brightest light on the pole. I'll put it like that and be very generous. And he would walk down the aisle. People would be there. And he'd say, Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming, right? Everybody, what do you say to Philip when he says this? And finally, my wife, the great theologian, says to Philip, Philip, Jesus already came, and you missed him. And Philip got quiet. She said, Philip, when we're called to worship, Jesus calls us to worship. When the Word of God is read and preached and sung, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is with us. And he came, and he worked in our midst. And Philip, you came in late, and you missed him. Poor Philip, we didn't see him very much after that. But that made the point. Okay. So you see, and Margaret was right. Okay, even in the book of Revelation, the language, he comes, the Lord comes. He comes by the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, this is what I want to do in the second part, some pictures of what this looks like. And not only do I have Pastor Ivy here, but Jake, I have you, another pastor. So I'm going to, you didn't know that you were going to get this when you visited tonight. You will never visit another Orthodox Presbyterian church again. But I want to speak particularly to Pastor Ivy, okay? And I want to speak to Jake, but I want all of you to listen. Why am I doing this? You're going to be calling a pastor. I would assume it's going to be Pastor Ivy. Okay. You're starting your life as a particular congregation. And in God's providence, you're being prepared for being, I'm going to use this word, a charismatic congregation. Why? Charismatic means the gifts and the graces of the Spirit form the church. And I don't want my charismatic brothers and sisters who have a different view of what that means to steal a good word. I want you to be, in the right sense of the word, a charismatic congregation. You do have to be careful how you say it, obviously, you know, so people know what you mean. But yeah, that's what I want you to be. And I want you to be led by God's grace by a pastor who is a Spirit-filled man. What does all of that look like in the life of the congregation? Well, number one, we've already covered it, but you can't say it too much. There's life. Life. Our confession tonight. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the life giver. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit. They're the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. I've come that they might have the Reformed faith. And I'm not demeaning the Reformed faith. I love it. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And it's interesting that he says that in the context of Christ as shepherd. And shepherds like Pastor Ivy and Brother Jake, they represent that great shepherd. And so everything about their labors is meant to be life-centered. The church, Paul says, of the living God. Do people sense when they come here, Jesus is alive and at work? The greatest response to the atheism of our day, which is not new atheism, but old atheism in new dress. This is a church where we know God's alive. Okay. And so the first, and of course, that's Ezekiel. And I realize there's messages to Israel that had been under judgment, but we're grafted into those blessings. But the bigger picture is this. Ezekiel got dry bones, as we have a lot in our land with apostasy and deadness in so many of the churches. You don't need new measures, Ezekiel. You preach the Word of God to the bones. Prophecy, bringing the Word of God as we preach the Word of God that's completed. And it's interesting what happens. See, whenever there's preaching, something is going to happen. Sinews and skin come and bones move together, but they're not alive. And so Ezekiel's told, prophesy literally to the Spirit. Spirit and breath are the same. Take my promises. And God had already given those promises a couple of hundred years before in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere. Take those promises. Bring them up to God and say, come, O Holy Spirit, come, O breath. And he does. And the bones live. You pray to God that you see conversions in this church. That God take people that have been ministered to by Pastor Ivy, by you, in your homes here at the church. They hear the Word of God, and the breath begins to work in them so that they're not just coming to worship, bones and skin coming to worship. They're alive. Okay, that's the first thing that you expect is life, and that's always got to be top of the list. The second sense is, especially with Pastor Ivy, a felt sense that he, Jake, you, Brother Jake, are ministering under the powers of the age to come. What does that mean? Paul tells the Corinthians, we are the ones on whom the ends of the ages have come. And the writer of Hebrews, as we were reminded, says that even in the common operations of the Spirit, there's a tasting of the heavenly gift and of the good Word of God, even a partaking of the Holy Spirit that may apply to people who aren't even the elect of God. But the Spirit is at work bringing something of the power of the age to come into worship. As I'd mentioned before, it's like taking the waters of an ocean and many of them being sucked up by the wind and the tides, and they crash upon the shore, bringing the weight and the breadth and the volume and the smell and the taste of the water to all that's on those shores. That's what happens in preaching. I almost sensed that we were in heaven today as we were dealing with the coming of Christ. It was as if he was at that point coming on the clouds of heaven. As the Word of God was screwed into my conscience, it was as if God himself was boring into my being and changing me. And as the promise of forgiveness came, it was as if Christ kissed me with the kisses of his lips. And when the assurance of pardon was given, the pardon of your sins is effected in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it was a foretaste of the last day when I shall stand before Jesus and there will be a public acquittal because of him. See, that's what Paul means when he talks about the powers of the age to come impinging on you in ministry. And why is that? Folks, the Spirit gives all of you a down payment of heaven. Heaven is a world of love. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Heaven, as Jonathan Edwards put it, is a world of love. You experience the love of God's people in the body and under the ministry of the Word of God. That's a foretaste of heaven. Powers of the age to come on you. Okay? So that's what we're getting at. It was interesting. Johannes Voss, who wrote the very sobering commentary on the larger catechism, he was wont to say, as he would teach men that were going out to preach, give them heaven. Give them heaven, preachers. That's a whole lot better than the other one. I could never figure this out. I don't have to tell you what that is. Give them heaven. Take, and see, as Pastor Ivy, Pastor Jake study, they marinate in the Word of God and give these men time to study the things of the Holy Spirit that bring heaven, work in them and percolate in them and form them and thrill them and convict them and challenge them and teach them so that when they come to the pulpit, they radiate the things of heaven and they declare them to you. That's what the Spirit does when he gives a down payment of heaven to you. And in see, this is what it means, Brother Jake and Pastor Lowell, that you're ambassadors. Paul, you're not all ambassadors of Christ. I couldn't stand this, Frank. People would come in and they wanted to sing or sell their stuff. We are Christ's ambassadors. And you've learned my ways by now. I would say, who sent you? And they said, we sent ourselves. I could just see if I travel over to Eritrea, where they don't permit an American ambassador anyway, and I say, I want you to know I'm an ambassador from the United States. Who brought you here? I sent myself. I would get booted out very quickly. An ambassador is one sent with a commission by Christ himself through his church to declare Christ. But an ambassador has been with the one he represents so that in his or her demeanor, carriage, tone, dress, speech, messaging, you represent the one that sent you. Okay, and that's all comes as we ministers minister under the powers of the age to come. And I'll never get done. I won't get done anyway. We'll get it. When the Spirit comes, especially through a minister, he gives that minister a passion, not only for Christ, but for his people. He gives him, in fact, Christ's own passion for his people. Why does Paul say this? I could wish myself accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Where did Paul get that language? From someone called Jesus Christ and from something called a cross, where Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel that the Messiah would be cut off, and where Jesus became a curse for us. And Paul said, only the Spirit of Christ can do this, folks. If I could be accursed and cut off for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, I'd do it. That's the work of the Spirit in a minister. And then one other text that you can look at yourself. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 to 23. In this heart that you have not only for the Lord's people, but also for the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 23. What is this picture? Though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. Who did that? That I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What is this picture? To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. What is this picture? I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Folks, that's what Christ did. Christ, who came to the earth and ministered a certain way to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his own disciples and to an adulterous woman and to a woman at the well. He became all things to all people that by all means he might save some. And that spirit of Christ for his people and that spirit of Christ for the lost only can come by the Holy Spirit working in the leadership, above all else, of a minister. But here's what that does. If that's modeled in your minister as a spiritual man with an S, you'll catch it. You'll grow in it. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so you see that these things are connected together in church life. Spirit-filled minister, spirit-filled congregation with a love for the lost and for the Lord's people. It makes the minister in all of you a fragrance of Christ. I love this. Not an odor of Christ, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 17, and then we'll kind of draw all this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 17. See, how do you pick up the fragrance of something? Well, you apply it to yours, because it's got to come in contact with you. So how do you become a fragrance of Christ? Thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 2, who in Christ, and my dear brother Jake and Pastor Lowell, you know carefully the next word. He always leads you in triumph in Christ. But I feel so defeated. He's always leading you in victory in Christ. Always. Now he goes on, and notice how, of course, he develops this. He always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. How do you get an aroma? You come in contact with it. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We're not, and this is so pertinent to our day, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. The word means those who water down the word of God. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is real holy ground in this. Let me tell you what this means. Here's why Christ always leads you in triumphal procession. Even when you're an aroma of death unto death. You bring the gospel faithfully to people, as you are bound to do, and as Pastor Lowell, you're bound to do. You leave the consequences with God. You see, you've got men who say, you've got to be careful about what we say. We're going to offend people. You preach the word of God, you will offend people. And if you don't want to offend people, get into another calling. I don't know what it would be. You're always going to offend people. This is what this means. You preach the word of God faithfully. And at the last day, there will be a multitude who heard you, who resisted you, hated you, really wished that you were dead and at least out of their lives. But I ministered to them, and they rejected it. And their own being consigned to hell will be their own self-statement of the way they rejected my word through you. And that's victory. At the same time, there will be many, and I trust for you, dear brothers, it will be many who will say, Pastor Jake, Pastor Lowell, they ministered the word of God to me, and God worked in my heart and changed me. And that, humanly speaking, is why I'll be in glory with them. And that's why Paul could say of the Thessalonians, you are my glory and joy. It's amazing. It's your part, as it were, in the redemptive work of Christ in saving his elect. These two other things. And because I've got ministers here. Brother Jake and Pastor Lowell. This enables you and congregations with them. It enables you to meet the challenges of ministry in the most difficult, heartbreaking situations that come with fallen people in a fallen world. And I'm going to tell you where this is going to come. Our rebellion, you know, there's various kinds of rebellion. Rebel against the law of God. You rebel against the gospel. You rebel against your gender. And I think it's harder to get any deeper type of rebellion. See, that's the way people rebel against being made in the image of God. The fallout from that kind of rebellion is unlike, I would say, anything the Christian church has seen in centuries. We've never had anything like this. And the Holy Spirit's work enables you to meet the challenges of ministry in the most difficult, heartbreaking situations that come with fallen people and a fallen world. And here I want to speak to the young people. Each one of you in here is old enough. I'm not quite sure. How old are you? I don't know. I'm not real good in math. You're nine? You are. Well, then you are old enough. You young people can go to a doctor and you can say, Doug, right? You can say to a doctor, you know, I really believe I'm a girl. And if you want to be a little bit more savvy, say you are required to give me chemical treatments so I develop like a girl. And if that doctor doesn't do it, he can lose his license. At least in New York. That's real rebellion, folks. And you don't think dealing with the effects of that heartbreak, but the Holy Spirit equips you to do it. And here I'm going to use Old Testament. I love the fact that the judges were dealing with some pretty impossible situations. But the Holy Spirit came upon the Gideons and upon the Samsons and upon the Shamgar. Isn't it amazing? Shamgar's ox goad to slay the Spirit came on them. And folks, it's the same thing today. The Spirit will come and he will help his people deal. Doesn't make any difference how horrible things are. It's not more horrible than God is wonderful. And Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He changes people. And in those horrible situations, he'll work. That may be the area in which the world really begins to see the Christian church as being something that is an instrument of a savior. You know what saving is? It's rescuing people from drowning. And we're already getting, at least up in New York, we are getting loads of people who are drowning from the sexual rebellion that we're in. Okay, well, anyway, that's neither. But to see the Holy Spirit does that. And the last is this. Oh, I love this. The Holy Spirit, my dear brother Jake and Pastor Lowell, and your beneficiaries of it, he blesses with this thing called unction as you preach. What's unction? What's the nearest word for unction? You don't really read about unction and preach. I think the nearest biblical word is boldness. Pray. See, Paul says pray as part of the equipment. Pray that I might speak the word boldly, as it is necessary that I speak. And that's an important word. I must speak in this way. In the same way we say you must be born again. You don't say, well, you know, it's a nice option for you to be born again. That would be heretical. You must, in the way I must speak with boldness. And the Holy Spirit gives that ability. What is boldness? Saying everything you need to say in the way you need to say it. And that's not just for ministers. It's for all of you in witnessing situations with your family. Boldness. Everything I need to say in the way I need to say it. You could probably add, at the time I need to say it too. But it's basically what I need to say in the way I need to say it. This is a window on your pastor. As we were chatting last night about preaching, he said, with obvious contrition, thoughtfulness, he said, I get concerned sometimes with my tone in preaching. Am I really representing Christ with my tone in preaching? Man, I wish we had hundreds like that. But that's the point, boldness. Unction, saying everything you need to say in the way you need to say. I'll get my favorite, and then we're done. The favorite description of unction. I love this definition. Brother Jake, Pastor Lowell, you can use this. And it's a true story. I was a black pastor in Philadelphia. And I don't know that he was Reformed, but he was quite a preacher. And he was known for his unction. So one day he was interviewed by a reporter, and he was asked the question, what's the secret of your unction as you preach? And he thought a little bit, and he said, well, he said, I don't know what the secret is, but he said, all I know is I study and I study and I study until I'm full of fuel. And then I get up and then I pray and I pray and I pray until I was red hot. Then I get up in the pulpit and I explode. That to me is a pretty good definition of what unction is, okay? And that's not exactly the way the Spirit works, but it is. He fills a minister with the fuel of the Word of God. And that minister is white hot. He's ready to preach. He wants to get up and preach. He would preach even if it were just a bunch of stumps that were there, because he's so full of the message. My word burned within me, said the prophet. The word was as fire in my bones. And let him explode with self-control, and let that message come adorned in all the fruit of the Spirit. And you're the recipients of it. And you can say, this is a ministry that's full of the Holy Spirit and of power. Now, as we wrap up, be very careful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the shy, and I'll put it this way, very sensitive member of the Trinity, and he's with you. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You know what the word any means? It actually says no. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You know what the word no means? No. That's what it means. None. Zero. Well, when we get together, we complain a little bit. New Yorkers use another term. I won't use it here. No, you don't. Unless you want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on after saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says, let all wickedness, malice, bitterness, spite be taken away from you. You know what all means? All means all. Well, I just don't like that person. Mortify your tongue and be reconciled. But don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Start having your little tiffs with people and not forgiving one another. And you won't put a fly in your Chinese food. You'll put a bunch of them in. And it grieves the Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Quenching the Holy Spirit is despising the Word of God in your midst. You see, if the Holy Spirit's work is by the Word, and it is, you want to strangle it? Then despise the Word of God. And this is a whole area that we could develop. And incidentally, I thank God. You know, the preacher can tell a lot about a congregation when you preach, especially when you listen to somebody who preaches as long as I do. You folks want to hear the Word of God. Praise the Lord. It's far better that you be a body this size and growing the way you are than 5,000 people. They don't want to hear the Word of God at all. They just want to be tickled. And it doesn't make any difference how big a church is. If it's not the Word of God that's governing it, and you've got leaders who systematically know how to keep the Word of God out of what they do, they've already quenched the Spirit. And they may be a mausoleum with pretty music in it, but it ain't a church. Anyway, just practical counsels. So the Holy Spirit, what does he do? The Reformed tradition, the Scriptures. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, folks. I'm going to come to you. And I'll come by the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. I'm right there with you. And you may not like the whole song, but there's a lot of good stuff in saying he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. That's the sealing work of the Spirit. And it's but a small part of the work of the Spirit who brings Christ to you and so works that heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. I want to, for the last part, which is a petition, and since we're talking about petition, let's use a petition from the wonderful book. If Banner of Truth never published anything than the Valley of Vision, it would be worth it. Despite some theological irregularities in it, it's not the Word of God, but it's excellent. Let's stand. Let me use the prayer. Actually, we used it, Pastor Ivy, at the end of your pastoral theology class. Oh, it's a beautiful prayer, and I'm going to adapt it for us as our closing prayer. It's called God's Cause. Think of the work of the Holy Spirit and our need of Him. Sovereign God, Thy cause, Your cause, and not our own, engages our hearts, and we appeal to You with greatest freedom to set up Your kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify Yourself, and we shall rejoice, for to bring honor to Your name is our sole desire. We adore You that You are God, and we long that others should know it and feel it and rejoice in it. Oh, that all people would love and praise You, and that You would have all glory from the intelligent world. Cause sinners to be brought to Yourself for Your own dear name's sake. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But You can accomplish great things. The cause is Yours, and it is to Your glory that people should be saved. Lord, use us as You will. Do with us what You will, but promote Your cause. Let Your kingdom come. Let your blessed interest be advanced in this world and bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let us see that glorious day and give us to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let us be willing to die to that end and live to that end. And as we live, let us labor for yourself to the utmost of our strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is your cause, and it is your kingdom that we long for, not our own. O God, answer our request by doing the very thing Jesus promised. Will not your heavenly Father even more give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We do, and we ask that you would do all of these things and more, and in that way glorify the magnificent name of Christ and advance your kingdom in this area to his glory, to his honor, to his praise, and to our everlasting good. Amen.